Three times, the night before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he said this to his disciples. He said, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. And then, throughout the epistles, we find the writers of the epistles saying things like this. Accept one another. Care for one another. Comfort one another. Be devoted to one another. Build up one another. Encourage one another. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Be hospitable toward one another. Be subject to one another. Stimulate one another. Serve one another. All through the scriptures, God is giving us instructions about our relationship to each other. And when you think about all that is said in just those phrases that I've given you, love one another, serving one another, encouraging each other, stimulating one another, all of this makes something very, very clear. It is never, under any circumstance, justifiable to abuse someone else. Abuse doesn't fit who we are as believers. It is never the will of God for His children to be abused. And that word today has become a very popular word. We hear about children being abused, parents being abused, husbands and wives abusing each other, governments abusing people. And the word simply means to harm someone, to injure them in some fashion, whether it is a physical abuse, sexual abuse, whether it is verbal abuse or emotional abuse, it doesn't make any difference what it is. None of that fits into what Jesus said when he said, love one another. Be hospitable toward one another. Encourage each other. Care for one another. Comfort one another. And so what I would like to do in this message is simply to share with you some things that are helpful, I hope, to people who are being abused. In every church all over this land and in every nation on the face of this earth, there are people by the millions and millions and millions who have been abused, who are being abused, who have no earthly idea what to do and how to deal with that situation. So in the 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th chapters of John, this is where Jesus said to his disciples, love one another. And so instead of taking a passage of Scripture in this message and expounding it, I want to give you some suggestions about how to deal with this whole problem of abuse. But I want to begin by distinguishing between abuse and discipline. Now, let me say this, that there are a lot of people who have been abused, and some people would term abuse different things. For example, if someone is just criticized, they say, well, you have abused me. I'm not talking about simple criticism, but I'm talking about that verbal or emotional abuse that is really damaging in a person's life. Now, when we think about abuse and we think about how people respond to it, people respond to it in all different ways. And some people will live all of their lives and never even question whether they have been abused or not. They will somehow wonder what's going on inside of them and never be able to identify what the root cause is. Some people know that they have been abused but never have the courage to face up to it. People, especially who are sexually abused early in life, they cover it up. They keep it covered because they're embarrassed, not realizing that when this happens, it will come out some way or the other, and it will spew out on people around them. You cannot cover those kind of abuses. And so when we think about the distinction between abuse and discipline, let me just say that discipline is always directed toward a person because of their behavior. Always directed toward a specific behavior. Whereas abuse has nothing to do with a person's behavior. It has to do with something on the inside of the abuser, like a volcano that comes spewing out. It is anger, hostility, fear, bitterness, resentment, whatever it might be, but it's coming out. And what it does, it attaches itself or reacts toward a person that has nothing to do with that person's behavior. It's something on the inside of them. It is a predisposition that is there and just looking for an excuse to express itself on someone else. Discipline always has the best behavior of the other person in mind. It has as its purpose to correct something that the parent may know is not wise in the life of that child. Whereas abuse is not concerned about someone's behavior or someone's best interest. It is getting something out that is on the inside. Discipline is rooted in love. Love for a person that desires the best for them, and therefore that discipline is exercised. And so there's a great distinction between being abused and being disciplined. What I would like to do is to share some suggestions with you of things that can be helpful to you who are abused and who have been abused. And you may say, well, you know, I never had any abuse. Wonderful. Then you ought to get on your knees and thank God that you grew up in a family where your mom and dad loved you and took care of you and provided for you and sustained you and encouraged you along and helped you in every way possible. You ought to just thank God and don't take them for granted. The other people who've been abused greatly, horribly, when you think about parents who would take little children, deprive them of food and water, but lock them in a closet. Can you imagine children being treated that way? Or being sexually abused in ways that you and I cannot even begin to imagine? Husbands beating up on their wives, wives beating up on their husbands, all kind of things that go on. And so that abuse can be emotional abuse. Listen, just rejection, rejection, rejection is horrible emotional abuse. And so it is with verbal abuse, someone who is always cursing and profaning and belittling and saying you'll never amount to anything, you never were anything, you weren't wanted, you were an accident. If you don't think that is abuse, you check that mind of that child, of that young person, that adult. That tape's been going on for years and years and years. I am nothing, I'm not worth anything, I was an accident, I was not wanted, and on and on and on it goes. It has devastating damage in the life of that person. So let me just begin by saying two things. Number one, I'm sure that I don't have any earthly idea what abuse is like compared to most people. So I would not tell you anything about myself to say, look how awful my background was, but simply to say this. I share it because I want to say to you that if I'm willing to share it, you ought to be able and be willing to share maybe things that have hurt you in your past that you need to deal with, and you just don't think you can tell anybody. Yes, you can, because sharing it is part of the healing process. When I was about 9 years of age, my mother married the second time. My father passed away when I was 9 months of age, and so she married a man that she thought would make me a good father. And about 2 weeks into that marriage, she realized that something was really wrong. And the tragedy is of my mother's marriage the second time was that all of my stepfather's brothers and sisters told her what a wonderful man he was and what a wonderful husband he would make, only for my mother to go back a few months later and question them, and this was their response. Well, yeah, we knew he was like that, but we thought if he got married, he would change. What a devastating lie to tell my mother. But it was devastating, and it was a lie, and they knew better, but they told her, don't ever make up something because you think things may get better if somebody does so and so, because usually they don't. And so it was the beginning of a horrible marriage. And times when I was challenged in ways that I never thought I'd be challenged, always criticized, always felt I was the third party, and oftentimes got in fights. My mother always defended me. And I'm sure that I was not physically abused, because my mother would have laid down her life quickly before she would have allowed that to happen, though we did get in some brawls. And so by the time I was a teenager and I had seen some things go on, like my mother being choked, and knowing that if I had had the privilege at the moment, no telling what I would have done to my stepfather if I could have at that moment, loading my gun at night and placing it in the corner of the bedroom where I slept by the bed and locking the door, because I didn't always know what was going to happen. And I know that may sound like, well, that doesn't sound very Christ-like. Right. You're right. But I was saved when I was 12 years of age, but I was scared. And I didn't know how to respond. I never read any books about any of this, because to my knowledge, there weren't any written. There were no seminars, nobody to tell me, how do you grow up in this kind of a situation, circumstance? And I was not the only member of that family who was treated in that way. The worst thing about leaving home to go to college was leaving my mother in a bad situation. And I will not even describe all the things that went on, except to say this. If you think that growing up in difficult circumstances does not have any effect on you, then you better think twice. Because you see, all of us have a tape in our mind. And that tape has on it all the things that you and I began with from the time of our birth, maybe even before our birth. And either we recognize that, identify what's on the tape and deal with it, or we suffer from it all the days of our life. And thank God for people in my life who have given me direction in years past to check out my own life and to be sure that I don't have any of that hostility and anger and bitterness and resentment left over from things that happened to me, because I have dealt with them. But I say all that to say I know nothing about abuse compared to what so many people suffer here, and not only in this country, but I think about people who've suffered such horrible, horrible abuse in other nations of the world, the way the governments have treated them, and the way people have hurt physically, sexually, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, in ways that most of us will never begin to understand. So how do you respond to all of these things? Well, let me say, and I want to give you a number of things, and you may just jot them down, and you may not need them at all. Wonderful. I hope you don't. But I'll tell you one thing. You either live with someone who does, or you work around someone who does, or you have a friend who does. I guarantee you, you don't have to reach much further than arm's length to find somebody around you who is suffering from abuse and does not know that that's the problem, who will go through life unable to relate, can't ever be satisfied, walking out of situations, things don't get right, they run away, whatever it might be, not realizing that all of that stuff and junk was there, was given to them many years ago, maybe not so many years ago, and now they're having to deal with it. So the first thing I want to suggest is simply this, and that is, as you think in terms of dealing with these things and how to deal with them, number one, to seek God's guidance. Lord, what would you have me to do? Now listen, there is no pat answer as to what to do in an abusive situation. Because all abuse is not the same. All of it is not motivated the same way. And so to say to somebody, well, just get out, that is not always the answer. And some people will use that word abuse today as an excuse to run or to escape. We're talking about the kind of abuse that brings great injury and great hurt. And so here is a person, for example, who is physically being abused and physically being inflicted and injured. Then to say to that person to stay within that situation, no. Or someone, for example, who is being emotionally abused. You may say, well, they should just leave. You can't say that to everybody. For the simple reason, that's why we say, you ask God what you ought to do. And remember this, listen carefully. God will never tell you to do anything that violates the living Word of God. All of us are going to suffer from some things in life. And just because I don't like my circumstances, to decide that I'm going to leave them is absolutely inexcusable in the eyes of God. That's why you cannot say to everyone, well, here's what I would do. Listen carefully. Don't tell somebody what you would do. You don't know what you would do until you got into that situation and you were suffering the way that person was suffering. I think about these children, small children who can't get out, who can't leave, who are like prisoners to horrible parents who want to abuse them and vent some kind of emotional hostility and anger and bitterness and resentment on their children. It is beyond my comprehension that people could so mistreat a helpless child. So when we say, seek the Lord's guidance, He may say, you stay right where you are and pray for the transformation of that person. You pray for that person to be saved. You pray for God to change them. He will show you exactly what to do. Be very sure you have God's word of instruction as to what you should do in that situation. Secondly, pray for the abuser. Pray for the abuser. You say, well, I pray and pray and pray. Nothing has happened. Well, let me give you something specific to pray for. If I had known this when I was a kid growing up, I would have known how to better to respond to my stepfather. But I didn't know this. And that is, pray for God to show you what motivates that person to act the way they act. Why does that person abuse someone else? Why do they treat someone else and try to injure them? Well, a lot of years went by, and so I went to see my stepfather. And my mom was still there then, and they lived together, always did till he died. And so I went to see him to ask him to forgive me for my wrong responses to him. because I'm sure I responded wrongly. And on several occasions, it could have been a disaster. And so I went to ask him to forgive me. And I sat down across the table at lunch, and I said, called him by name, and I said, I just need to ask you to forgive me for some things. And he said, oh, you shouldn't. I said, no, just let me finish. I never accused him of anything. I just said, I need to ask you to forgive me for some things. And then as we began to talk, my stepfather told me about this. I wish I'd known this years ago. He said, it just came out. It's not something he intended to tell me. He said, you know, when I was a boy, he said, I wanted to be a doctor. And I told my father I wanted to go to college and be a doctor. And he says he wouldn't let me go to college. He made me stay on the farm and work. And he said I had to work on the farm. He wouldn't let me get off. He wouldn't let me go anywhere. He just made me work every day. And he said, till finally, I just left. I just picked up my little stuff and I left. He left. He got him a job in cooking in some little podunk restaurant somewhere. He always had menial jobs. He never did anything much to make any money. But here's what happened to him. And here's the reason. I want you to listen carefully. Because his father wouldn't let him become a doctor, wouldn't let him go to college, he developed a root of bitterness, resentment, anger, and hostility. You can never keep these poisons to yourself. They will always erupt. It's like a volcano. Ultimately, it's coming out. And so what happened? He just spewed it on everybody around him. What he was feeling toward his father, he spewed on me, my mother, his brothers, his sisters, and everybody else. Our friends, people he worked with, he spewed all of that on them. Now, that's what happens when the poison of bitterness, resentment, hostility, and anger is on the inside of you. Now, you mark this down. When a man is mistreated by his father or his mother, parents, unless he deals with it, he's going to mistreat somebody else. Maybe his wife, maybe his children. If he is mistreated or dominated by his mother, he's going to respond a certain way. Dominated by his father, he's going to respond a certain way. If a woman mistreated by her father, not loved by her father, or abused in some way, whether it's sexual or whatever it might be, she's going to express that in some fashion in her family, toward her family members. It's going to happen. And this is why there's so many people who are acting certain ways. They don't know why they act the way they act. They can give you logical reasons for what they're doing. But deep down inside, it is something else. The tape is going off. And so what happens is things that happen to us very early in life, we are going to express them. And so we will express them toward the people that we love. We will hurt the very folks that we love, and we won't know why we are doing it. Oftentimes, when you understand the motivation of the abuser, something can happen. And that's why I say it's so important to pray for the person who is abusing you, because once that person begins to realize what's motivating the person who's abusing them, then you can become more of a help to help that abuser. Though there are situations and circumstances where that abuser may have to be put away if it's someone who is absolutely mentally incapable of dealing with reality. And let me say this, if you refuse to look back, if you refuse to deal with it, you are going to hurt and destroy the people you love most. While you cover up what has happened in your past, you are destroying the people who are living in your present. It happens every day, and it brings great hurt and turmoil, and that's why just to hold it down, push it down, deny it, refuse that it's ever happened or it's ever been there is devastating to people who love you with all of their heart. The third thing I would suggest is this, and that is, do not to blame God. Do not blame God. The one thing Satan will love you to do is say, well, God did this. Here's what God did. God wanted to correct my life, and God wanted to get rid of sin in my life, and so he caused my partner or my parent or my son or my daughter to abuse me. Listen to me carefully. God never, under any circumstance, ever instigates, institutes, initiates in any fashion any kind of abuse. That is not of God. That is totally opposite of everything God says. He says, love one another and serve one another, encourage each other and build up one another and care for one another and comfort one another and be patient with one another and submit to one another. That's totally opposite from abusing each other. And so Satan would love for the person who is being abused to think God is doing this to me for a specific reason. There must be something in my life that God wants to correct. No, God will take advantage, and He will use that if we allow Him to our advantage in our life, to grow us up and mature us. But He is never the cause. He is never the instigator of any kind of abuse whatsoever. Because He says that He knows us by name. He says the thief comes to kill and to injure. He says, but I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. A loving father would never have anything to do with abuse of one of his children. That is not the purpose, the plan, the will, the desire, or the method of God. And so when we say, don't blame God, if you're going to blame somebody, blame the devil. Because ultimately, he's the one behind all abuse. He's the one who instigates it. He's the one who twists the mind and the emotions of people and causes them to suffer and hurt the way they do. The fourth thing I would say is to forgive the abuser. Now, forgiving the abuser isn't something that you say, well, I just can't do that because you don't know how I've been treated. Now, listen to me carefully. And I know this is hard, and I know that some of you would say, well, yes, but you haven't been treated the way I have. That's absolutely true. I'm sure that's true. You don't know the kind of emotional, physical, or sexual damage it's done in my life. I'm sure I don't understand that. But this much I do know, that harboring anger, resentment, hostility, and bitterness, listen, an unforgiving spirit is worse than a cancer on the inside. An unforgiving spirit is like a well, like a spring of poison. And what it does, it penetrates every single facet of a person's life. An unforgiving spirit is absolutely, listen, absolutely unjustifiable. You cannot justify an unforgiving spirit. 95% of people who go to counselors, the counselors will tell you, the reason this marriage isn't back together, these parents and their children aren't together, or this situation isn't right, somebody in that relationship will not forgive. They keep justifying their actions. I'm here to tell you, there is no justification under the sun. No justification whatsoever for an unforgiving spirit, no matter what has been done to us. You'll recall what Jesus said. He said, forgive. He says, as you forgive, I forgive. When He went to the cross, what did He do? He took every single solitary sin that you and I could ever possibly commit, ever will commit, and He took the full penalty of that sin upon Himself at the cross. Therefore, all of us are liberated and free. None of us are guilty before God. We have been made righteous in His eyes, not because of our conduct, not because of our behavior, but because He paid the price. Now listen. If He has already forgiven me and paid the price for all of my sin, if I'm a forgiven child of God, no matter what I do, now listen to this carefully so you'll misunderstand. No matter what I do, I didn't say that the consequences of sin, I would not have to bear the penalty. The consequences of some sin, I'm just going to have to bear it. Doesn't mean I'm not forgiven. It has nothing to do with forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean that I escape all the consequences of sin. Forgiveness means that God loves me just as much after as before. He loves me just as much before as He does in eternity future or eternity past. Has nothing to do with His love for me. Has nothing to do with our relationship. Fellowship, yes, but not relationship. Therefore, if God has forgiven you and me of all of our sin, you and I can never justifiably hold against someone else something that they've done to us, because you know what unforgiveness is? Unforgiveness is the determination to keep punishing the other person. It is poison, and it will wreak havoc in your life. It will cause you to make decisions that are foolish. It will cause you to make decisions that are devastating. It will cause you to do things that everything looks like it's just going fine right now, but ultimately out there, it's going to catch up with you somewhere or the other. An unforgiving spirit is devastating. It doesn't make any difference what's been done to us. You say, but you just don't know how I've hurt. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been crucified? I can say this, that from things I've read, there's some people who've suffered just about as much. But the only difference is this. While you hurt physically or emotionally for what was done to you, what you did not experience is being separated from Almighty God and suffering hell for all of humanity. So therefore, nobody has suffered the suffering of the cross. And therefore, you and I cannot justifiably have an unforgiving spirit towards someone else. And so, we must be willing to forgive the person who is the abuser. And then number five, I want to say it's equally important, that is to forgive the one who allowed the abuse. Now, there are young people who grow up, and there are adults today who say, my mother stood by, and she knew what was going on, and she let it happen in a way. And so the unforgiving spirit oftentimes is just as much toward the person who stood by and allowed it to happen as the person who did the abusing. And so it's easy to blame someone else. Now, what we have to ask is this. Why did that person stand by? Sometimes it's because a parent absolutely refused to believe it. Wouldn't even tolerate the idea that their husband could sexually abuse the daughter. Just wouldn't believe it. Refused to be honest. Refused to deal with it. Refused to face the issue. And so, that parent, refusing to face it, allows it to go on. Sometimes it's because the person who allows it, in their own inability, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, whatever, just can't deal with it. I'm not excusing them. I'm just saying why people do it. And so it's easy for us to judge the person who allows it to happen. Now, my mom, for example, knew what was going on. And as I say, she'd have laid down her life in a minute for me. And so I had to ask myself the question, and I would say to her, why don't you get out? Why don't we leave? Why don't we get out? Let's just get out. Let's just move somewhere else. And my mom wouldn't do it. Now, the reason she wouldn't is because my mom said, I told God when I married him that it was till death. And it's till death. And I'm telling you something. She built something in me that said, you don't give up and you don't quit and you don't run when things don't suit you. You hang in there no matter what and trust God. That's what my mom said. We're just going to trust God. Not a whole lot of that kind of commitment around today. People want to check out when things don't suit them. Just run. Just leave. Just get out. Well, see, that's not what God says. And when you think about why people do it, so I had to ask myself the question, why was my mom hanging in there all those years? Why didn't we just get out? It would have been easier on me and on her. But my mom said, I made a commitment to God. Now, I'm not here to tell you, and I wouldn't ever say, you do what I say. You're not going to ever hear me tell you that. But I am going to say this. You be sure that what you do, God in His Word tells you to do. Now, you can say, well, now, I've talked to God, and here's what He said. My friend, a lot of things I hear that people say God told them, I know He didn't tell them, because I know God doesn't lie. And so, since He doesn't lie, I know He didn't say it. And I'm simply saying to you, if you understand why the person who allowed it to go on, allowed it to go on, then you don't hold it against them. I never held it against my mom. I never thought, well, my mom, I'm going to be angry because you didn't do it. It never dawned on me. I thought probably that one of the reasons was she thought, well, maybe we just couldn't make it, just the two of us. Well, we made it before. But when she told me, she said, I promised God until death. And she said, we're going to trust God and we're just going to trust Him. And that's all she would say to me. And somehow I never thought about feeling hard toward her. I just had loved and admired her for hanging in there and doing what she believed ought to be done. And I simply want to say to you, the person who allowed it may have felt inadequate, may have had some basic conviction like my mom had, and that's the reason. So don't hold it against them. And it may be that you'll have to go back to one of your parents and say, you know, I've held it against you all these years for you allowing this to happen to me. Would you just sort of tell me why we just put up with that? And somehow, more than likely, you're going to find out that there was in their mind a legitimate reason, or in their thinking. They felt so inadequate and so scared that they didn't even know how to handle admitting that a husband or a wife was abusing a child. I'm simply saying these are some things that you need to consider when it comes to dealing with abuse. The next thing I would say, which would be number six, is to choose the truth about yourself. You see, when you are told you never amount to anything, you are ugly. You're probably going to end up in prison. You were a mistake. You were an accident. Can you imagine the cruelty of saying to a sweet little boy, a little girl, get out of my way. You were a mistake to begin with. Let me tell you something. Parent, the tape recorder tapes every... Listen, not only does it get the words, it gets the tone in which you said it. It gets the volume in which you said it. I'll tell you something else that tape takes. Sometimes that tape even photographs the impression of your countenance and the expression on your face, parent, when you said, you were an accident. Would you just get out? You weren't wanted in the way. You're just the trouble. We'd be better off without you. If you don't think, the tape goes off and it runs daily, moment by moment. That is horrible abuse. You don't have to physically abuse someone to destroy them. You can destroy them with your tongue. You can destroy them with depriving love. God made every single one of us for love. And when you want to love somebody and pour your heart out to them, and they can't accept it, and they reject your love and reject your love and reject your love, that is a horribly painful emotion. To love and not to be able to have the other person accept that love. But somehow in their life, they can't accept it for some reason. And oftentimes, it is because of what has happened in their past. They cannot somehow accept that love. Something happened back yonder, and they just can't accept it. And it is devastating. There are all kinds of ways of abusing someone. And so I'm simply saying here, to choose the truth about yourself. And what is the truth about yourself? You're not ugly. That God loves you, and some other people love you too. A lot of folks think you're just fine as you can be. And there are people who admire you. And no matter what anybody else thinks, God in all His wonderful, wonderful, gracious, eternal love loves you. You're not a nobody. You're not an accident. You may not be wanted by those parents, but you're wanted by God. And see, once you begin to understand the truth about yourself, you can begin to step out of the bad, painful, harmful, hurtful, poisonous memories of the past. When you realize that God loves you, no matter what anybody else says about you, think the truth about yourself. And the best way to find out what the truth is to get in the Word of God and find out what He says about you. And you know what? If you take a New Testament and go through and write down all the things that God says about you that are true, I guarantee you, before you finish, if you'll do it, most folks won't do it, before you get to the book of Revelation, you'll be standing on your tiptoes with your hands straight up in the sky, praising and shouting, hallelujah and thanks be to God for loving me the way He does. The New Testament is full of the love of God and how He loves us and how we to love one another and to serve one another and to submit to one another and to stimulate one another and to encourage each other and to care for, comfort, and all the things that God says in His Word. These are those admonitions that we are to share to build up and help one another. Because you see, you may be seated right now beside someone who says, I feel what you're talking about. When you talk about my past and things that I don't want to deal with, and I've shut them out, closed them up, locked them up. I got them padlocked because I do not want to deal with them. And I'm saying to you, my friend, get the key out. Stick it in the lock. And you, listen, you may feel like you've got arthritis before you turn that lock. I just can't turn that key. Yes, you can. God will give you the courage to turn it. Because you see, one of the reasons you don't want to turn the key is you don't want to look back then. You see, you think that because you've grown older, you've dealt with it. No, you haven't. Let me tell you something. There's some things you don't outgrow. You know why? Because that tape just keeps going on. Now, you can call what's on the tape all kind of things. You can rename it and camouflage it and counterfeit it. You can do anything you want to. The tape's still running. And the tape is still sending you the messages. It'll send you messages on your job. It'll send you messages in your relationship with people. Love relationships when you're dating as a teenager or as an adult or marriage relationships. It sends messages in your finances. It's sending out messages in every single solitary relationship and everything you do. It's sending out messages. Good messages or bad messages, but they're coming out. And they are influencing you in every single solitary thing you do. Just because you got it clamped down and you can sleep and it doesn't cause you to have nightmares and nobody knows about it. You think you're escaping it? No, you're not. Because you see, it's on the inside of your mind. It's there and it's running constantly. And every once in a while, more than likely, something comes along. You think, well, where did that come from? Why do I feel that way? Maybe you should stop and ask yourself the question, why do I feel that way? Why do I respond that way? Why is this my response in life? Because it is something going on. And that something absolutely can be devastating. And so I simply want to say to you, be very, very careful about choosing the right thoughts about yourself, how you should respond, and believing the truth about yourself. You see, if somebody says to you, you aren't worth anything, you know what that means? All it means is that they exercise their vocal cords. Because it doesn't mean that at all. Let me tell you how much you're worth. Here's how much you're worth. It doesn't mean it's what nobody says about you. Here's what you're worth. You're worth God dying for you. Hallelujah. That's how much you're worth. Can you tell me anything in all this earth to equal Christ's death for you? Nothing. When somebody says you're no good, you don't count, you're not worth anything, you just let that go in one ear and out the other, because that didn't come from heaven. It came from the pit. But you see, it's damaging, because everybody needs to feel a sense that they belong, a sense of value, that they're worth something, and to feel competent. Those three attitudes are essential to every person's emotional health. A feeling of belonging, a feeling of worth, and a feeling of competence. In a family, one of the greatest advantages of the family is that you belong. And somebody thinks you're worth something, that they would marry you and live with you. And that you're competent, that you can take care of and you can provide. And in the church, we all belong to this family. And we all value one another. We all have different gifts. We're different, but we value each other. And we believe that each other's competent. That's why you have a place of service and that you're capable. And when you eliminate a sense of belonging, that means I don't belong and so I'm rejected. A sense of worth, I have no value. I'm worthless. And I'm not competent. And my friends, you have a person who is emotionally damaged, deeply, deeply damaged. And so when you and I begin to believe the truth about ourselves, what happens? We begin to step out of the horrible results and effects of this kind of abuse. Then I would say number 7, and that is to open yourself up to godly healing. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say, and I speak out of experience, and I speak for the benefit of multitudes of people, I hope. When I say, open yourself up to healing, what has to be healed? Well, if you were physically abused back yonder somewhere, more than likely if somebody had broken arm or cut you or something, that's been healed and you've gotten over that, and you think, well, hey, you know, I'm over that abuse. No, you're not. That's just the outward sign. Because if someone emotionally abused you, you never did see that, but you felt it. You see, the healing process has to take place in our memories. What do I remember? What did I feel? What was I feeling when this was going on? You may have felt dirty if you were sexually abused. Or you may have just put your mind in neutral and tried to just be in some kind of ethereal something somewhere while it was happening. Or you may have felt, I must deserve this. Or you may have felt hatred, bitterness and hostility toward the person who was doing it. Those memories have to be healed, or those memories are like poison. And so God is willing to heal. Now, Jesus Christ, who is the source of our strength for every need that we have, He is willing to heal that. But now listen, it may be that you may need to talk to somebody else about it and get it out. Maybe it's something that you've never shared with anyone. Maybe you never even thought about the fact that that's part of something going on inside of you. But let me say this, and I want you to listen very carefully. Sometimes you may need to go to some godly counselor. Now listen carefully. You be sure the person who is your counselor is a godly counselor and not someone who simply says, I'm a Christian, or who hangs out a shingle that they're a Christian counselor. Because let me tell you something. If a person is not a true godly counselor, here's what they'll do. They'll say, I'm a Christian. You won't hear much about the Word of God in that counseling. You won't hear much of or anything about Jesus about the Word of God, but what you'll have is you'll have ungodly, worldly, psychology, and counseling that has nothing to do with the principles of Scripture. And when you allow those things to perpetrate your mind and your emotions and your will, you will end up in worse shape than you were before you ever went to that counselor, because it will cause confusion, and it will be trying to put together the principles of Scripture with ungodly counsel, and all it does is lengthens the time, multiplies, and deepens the hurt of those around you. Ungodly counsel is absolutely devastating. And you would be surprised what ungodly counselors tell people. You'd be surprised. Some of you wouldn't be surprised at all, because you've been there. You be sure that in the healing process, you have someone who abides by the principles of this book and does not tell you to do something that you know is not right. And once you hear one violation of a principle, get out and leave immediately and find someone who will give you wise counsel. Because I can tell you, listen carefully, if you don't, it's going to cost you more heartache than you realize. And what goes on under the guise of godly counsel today is absolutely horrifying. The healing of those memories has to take place. And sometimes a person can get in the Word of God and go back and look back there and realize that there's an unforgiving spirit towards someone who abused them or hurt them deeply. And they can deal with it. Sometimes it's so traumatic because they were so young, maybe it was sexual abuse, they don't even know how to deal with it. They just know that it's affected their relationship to their husband or their wife. Or they don't know what to do next, and so they're just totally confused. And so the best thing to do is just cram it down, shut it up tight. And besides, who would want to even reveal that anyway? I'm saying to you, you need to. When I think about old blind Bartimaeus, he was a useless, poor, blind beggar, seated by the highway side there begging. And Jesus came by, and he said, when he heard it was Jesus, he said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," crying out so loud that they tried to make him shut up. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped in the midst of his conversation and his journeys, and he said, "Bring him to me." Bartimaeus stood before him, a blind man. Jesus said to him, "Bartimaeus," I love this. He said, "Bartimaeus, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Bartimaeus said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus gave him his sight right there. Listen, if Jesus will heal the blind eyes of a useless, poor, wayfaring beggar, will he not heal your damaged emotions, child of God, loved of God? Will he not heal your damaged emotions? Will he not heal those bad, horrible memories of things that happened to you back yonder, or things that are happening even now? Yes, he will. That's the loving Lord that you and I have. He's our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the source of our strength. He's the source of all of our healing. And I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of healing that needs to go on in people all over this world. Cannot be seen, because their damage is internal. Emotional damage, so traumatic that even they wonder if they'll ever be able to escape it. Now listen carefully, this is why it needs to happen. Or if you have abused your children in some fashion, and you realize that you have, go to them and acknowledge that you have. Confess it, repent of it before them and before God, and make things right, because if you don't, they're going to have anger and hostility and bitterness and resentment towards you, and they're going to take it out on their marriage partner. Mark it down. They're going to do it. Unless somebody gets to them quickly and deals with it in some fashion. You cannot cover it. It's there. The tape's going on. The poison is seeping out all the time. The next thing I would simply say is this, and that is to refuse to retaliate. You see, you say, "Well, I'll tell you, I'm just going to get even. That's what I'm going to do." Listen to me. Listen carefully. Did you know that that's what the world's philosophy is? That's what ungodly counseling says do. Well, if she does this, you do that. If he does this, you do that. That's the ungodly counsel of the world. Let me ask this. Where did Jesus ever say that? Where did he ever say, well, listen, you just get the best of them. You just retaliate. No. If you want to deal with abuse, you don't retaliate. Here's what God says. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I'll take care of the discipline out there. You just trust me and follow me. You let me handle it. And my friend, here's what I've discovered. God's whippings are a whole lot worse than anything man could ever do to me. Listen, his kind of discipline is the most painful discipline. You know why? Because I know that I have no excuse and no defense. If somebody else works you over, you can defend yourself. When he works you over, how do you argue with a perfect God? Can't. Don't retaliate. I made a terrible mistake when I was about 15 years of age, sitting across the table. My stepfather was seated here. My mom was seated right there. I see the scene right now. I know where the old refrigerator was over here and where the stove was over here and the sink over there. I can still remember that room. And something happened and my stepfather hauled off and slapped me across the face. I was 15. I hauled up and slapped him back. And it was a terrible mistake. Now you say, well, he probably just beat you up good, didn't he? No. The tragedy was that he didn't. He just sat there dumbfounded. And he didn't budge. And what was so bad about it was, when he backed up, I took charge. Then I knew who was in control. And that was devastating for a 15-year-old boy to be in charge. Because it created in me a spirit of rebellion. I'll show you. I'll take charge. Now you touch my mom. Now you do thus and so. Now you do anything. Because I found out in that moment that he was a coward. And I was 15. He should have taken me out and whipped me real good. But he didn't. And I'm saying to you that retaliation is never right. Did you know that Jesus never taught retaliation? And listen to me carefully. When some counselor tells you to retaliate, you mark this down. You just heard the devil speak. It is never of God. Retaliation is never right. Because listen, not only does retaliation not work in the other person's life, it works the reverse in the person who retaliates. Do not retaliate to the person who is the abuser. Then number 9, and that is, choose to just move forward in your life. If you're a person who's been abused and you say, well, here's what happened to me, therefore I can't, don't say that. You can do anything God wants you to do. And this is why Jesus Christ in your life is so absolutely essential. He within you will enable you, listen, to be healed of your abuse. He will enable you to pick up those broken pieces, those shattered parts of your life, and he will put them back together in the most beautiful way. And he can make you as if you never suffered any abuse whatsoever. And as someone has said, and I have this written on a little sheet of paper hanging across my desk, the mystery of the grace of God is that he makes the past as if it had never happened. That's the grace of God. He can heal you of bad memories. He can put the broken pieces back together. You can move on in life and do what? God can accomplish in your life everything that he chooses to accomplish. And no matter what has happened to you, here's what you can do. You can know that Romans 8:28 is right and true. That no matter what's happened in the past, that you can pick up the pieces and move on. And that God will do this. He'll take all the hurts, all the injury, all the pain, all the suffering, and all the heartache. You know what he'll do? He'll work that in your life in some fashion to make you a blessing to someone else. Because we're all servants. And what he's looking for is not successful people. You know what God's looking for? People who've been broken and shattered and willing to be a servant and willing to give themselves away to somebody else. That's what he's looking for. And so no matter how badly you've been hurt, God will take your hurt and your pain and he will make you a blessing to someone else. So don't just look back and say, well, this is where I was treated, therefore nothing. Listen, this is where I was treated. That may be what happened to me in the past, but this is who I am now. And God is my Savior, my Lord, my Master. And he says in Christ Jesus that He will enable me to do and to accomplish and to achieve everything that He calls me to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, no matter what's happened in the past, the past cannot hold you back from doing what God wants you to do unless you allow it to happen. You must consent to the devil. You must consent to defeat. You must choose to be defeated. You must choose not to move ahead in life. God is going to move you ahead in life no matter what. And so I want to encourage you that no matter what's happened in your past, you make the choice. I choose to move on in life no matter what's going on. Then the last thing I would say is simply this. Look for something good to come out of that abuse. Look for something good to come out of it. Because you see, God is, listen, He will take those pieces and He will put them together in such a fashion that it'll be absolutely amazing to you. And you know, as I look around and see people that God uses, most of them have been through some great difficulty and hardship and trial in their life. Not all of them, but most of them have. Because you see, He's looking for people who are willing to be broken and humble in their spirit. Not people who just want to be successful and be somebody. Listen, you are somebody because you're a child of God. And listen, God loves you no matter who you are and how you've been treated in life. He loves you not because of what you've done. He loves you not because of what's been done to you. He loves you because you are who you are. And He is a loving Father. And no matter what's happened in your past, I'm saying to you, in Christ Jesus, surrendering your life to Him, and allowing Him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life, and allowing Him to begin to live His life through you, one who knew what pain was all about, knew what emotional pain was about, physical pain was about, knew all about verbal and emotional and physical abuse. He knew all about that. And you know what? He knows all about yours. And no matter what you've been through, here's what He said. You and I have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of our strength, who was tempted and tried in all points just like we are. And therefore, when you and I are hurting, we come to the throne of grace, He says, where we find grace to help in time of need. You can be healed of the effects of that abuse. He will free you and liberate you from what's going on in your life right now. If you're willing to trust Him, surrender your life to Him, and listen, the omnipotent Christ who lives within you will keep you, provide for you, and heal you and make you someone whom He can use to bring glory to His name. You don't have to give up because God who loves you has already equipped you to be everything you need to be and you want to be if you'll trust Him. And that's my prayer in your behalf. You don't look back and give up. You look up and move forward. And Father, we thank You for the kind of grace that, like a net, just is always there under us. And when we fall, we don't fall far. We may fall often, but not far. We don't have to wonder if You're going to pick us up. You always do. We don't have to wonder if You're going to forgive us. It's already there. We don't have to wonder if You're angry because You're a Father of love who realizes we're children learning to walk. And in our stumbling and failing and our misunderstandings and trying to deal with things we're not even aware of maybe or understanding fully, You're always there to love us through it all. So I want to pray for people who are hurting all over this world. Lord Jesus, great comforter, liberator of bondage, would You set free every single hurting, injured, abused person? Every single abused, hurting person who's suffering pain, who's listening, would You grant them the faith to believe that You are the first step toward all healing? That You're the step all along the pathway and You're the finality of all of our healing. Great physician, heal Thy children is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.